Thank you for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the preaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting ccnh.org.
My name is Dale Keene. I'm the interim pastor here at Christ Church of Amherst. If you are a visitor with us today, I know we have some. We want to welcome you. I'm the interim pastor. We're in an interim phase between pastors. Memorial Day seems to be an interim day. And this particular series I'm doing is an interim series. We just came off of a series on the first three chapters of Revelation. After I'm out and about traveling the next few weeks, I'm going to come back and we're going to start a series in Acts. So for these 2 weeks, we were just doing a kind of an interim series on the interim. And last week we looked at Joseph in Israel, and today I want to look a little bit about Moses in Israel. And the theme that I want us to examine, how do we live in the interim? We read the scripture often, and when we read the Old Testament, we read the stories of the things start, things go downhill, things bottom out, things are hopeless. Then all of a sudden there's this great moment to which God comes in and rescues things. And we often think about what is it like to be Joseph? What is it like to be Moses? And we often think about the difficulties, but we always think of it in light of the climax at the end. And we live in a culture where our stories are the same way. If you want to go to a good movie, the movie has to bring you through this start and this depth and then this climax. It has to end this way. If the movie ends and there's no resolution, we tend not to recommend it. We tend not to go back. There has to be resolution. So how do we live when there's no resolution? How do we live? Last week the phrase was, how do we live in the space between the notes? There's these great moments, but how do you live where it seems to be empty? Last week we looked at Joseph and we thought, you know, what is it like to be Joseph? He's sold into slavery and it goes this way and it goes that. It keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And then he becomes Pharaoh's right-hand man, rescues his family. They move to Egypt, so Israel moves to Egypt. It's this great blessing, and then it turns into this great curse. Is it good news? Is it bad news? We referred to that. If you're interested in doing homework, I encourage you to go back this week and read Exodus, you could read the whole thing, basically. That would be your homework. I'm assuming that we have some sense of kind of the storyline. So I want to read bits from Exodus 2 and 3 and 4. And I'm looking at Moses. What is it like to be Moses? So when we left off last week, Moses had gone down the river in his little boat, been rescued at the house of Pharaoh. He's living there. He grows up. And one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you the ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me like you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I'd done, what I did, must have become known." And when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. And when the girls returned to Reuel, their father asked them, "Why have you returned so early?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" he asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him here to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son. Moses named him Gershom, which means, I have become an alien in a foreign land. Not many kids I've met are named Gershom. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, remembered his covenant with Abram and Isaac and Jacob. God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'm bored. I will go over and see this strange thing. Why does the bush not burn? And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses, here I am. Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at the face of God. The Lord said, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their sufferings. So I have come down to rescue them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my Israelites out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said to him, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this mountain. And Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say, What is his name? And Moses goes on and on and on. What if they do not believe me or listen to me? What if they say, The Lord did not appear to you? The Lord said to him, What is that in your hand? He said, A staff. Throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground. It became a snake, and he ran from it. God said to him, Reach out your hand. Take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff. And it goes on and on and on. Moses said, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, Who gave this man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I? Now go. I will help you to speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, Oh Lord, please send somebody else. And it goes on and goes on and goes on. Let's pray. Our God, as we consider this story that we've heard so many times, help us, Lord, to consider ourselves. Help us to consider you. Open our hearts, God, to what you have to say, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Life, to say the least, is interesting. Being almost 56 now, I can say things just haven't quite turned out the way I expected. And as I observe this world of ours, he's my college professor, so I will relax philosophically and poetically on life. As I look at this world of ours, I see that young people like to dream for the most part. I speak to young people, they like to dream. They like to play, they like to pretend. And when they move into their teens, they want to seize the world by its tail. They want to see what the world should be. I remember listening to teenagers telling me what it really means to be a Christian, because they would read the scripture and they would have great clarity, and younger people would seem to have greater clarity about dreaming, about life, about what it is to follow Jesus than the adults. And there was this dissonance between the young people and the adults. And now that I am getting up in years, though not as many years as some, but getting up in the years, I realize that one of the things that changes over the years is dreaming. I don't have as many dreams as I used to have. Some of the dreams came true, but some of the dreams came out differently. And some of the dreams kind of got beaten out of me. And it doesn't seem to be, doesn't seem to be as much point to dreaming as it used to be. My standards have kind of lowered. And the scripture, when they speak of us, older people speak of, we're wise. Wisdom is good. And those that are wise wish the young people had wisdom. And the young people who are dreamers wish the old people dreamed. And the wisdom in some fashion comes out of the broken dreams. Wisdom comes out of the things that don't come true. Wisdom comes out of some of the hard knocks. Wisdom comes out of this or that. And it's not fake wisdom. It's wisdom. But the dreamers don't want to listen to the wise, and the wise don't want to listen to the dreamers. What is it like to be Moses? I mean, he's got to know that he's got this incredible story. I mean, talk about a favored child. He knows he's Hebrew in this passage. He knows he's one of them. He knows about Pharaoh's decree. He knows where he grew up. He's educated. He's knowledgeable. He's clearly been trained in the martial arts. Moses is probably a pretty complete person living in the house of Pharaoh. Moses is somebody who is probably wealthy, privileged, educated, and ready to seize the world. Moses is somebody with a strong sense of social justice. Moses is somebody that looks at the world and say, what's going on with my people? It's just not fair. Nobody should be treated this way, especially the Hebrews. I just can't tolerate it anymore. Somebody needs to do something about it. And why not me? In fact, it probably should be me because I'm a Hebrew. I mean, you could just see Moses, young man, idealistic. And you can also see how the mistreatment. We spoke a few minutes ago about the human trafficking. The fact that when there's going to be events in here in New Hampshire, women from around the world are going to be trafficked up here to satisfy this bizarre, this not bizarre, but this extraordinarily sick thing. And there's those in our midst that say, we can't tolerate this. We can't stand by and do nothing. We need to do something about it. Yeah. We need to do something about it. Moses senses he needs to do something about it, so he does something about it. And it doesn't work out the way he expected. And he flees. If I was born in the house of Pharaoh and I had to flee and I ended up in Midian and I ended up in a place where I ended up having to marry a daughter in this really strange place and become a shepherd, this would not be a good thing. You ask the question, how many college professors does it take to change a tire? It was several years ago, my colleague called me up one night. It was raining out, and he said, Dale, I got a flat tire. And I said, okay, can you help me change it? I'm having a hard time. So I said, sure. So I drive over, and he's off of exit 6 on 293 at a motel and restaurant there. So we're in the parking lot. He's got this brand-new Honda SUV, and we get out the jack, and my God, it just doesn't work. You can't. It won't go high enough to reach the thing. I'm thinking, why did Honda design something like this? This is bizarre. And it's waning, and it's wet, and we're figuring out what to do. And this drunk guy comes out of the bar, and he staggers out. He comes over, you guys need some help? No, we don't need any help. So he goes away, and then he comes back in about 30 seconds. He's got this gigantic board. He puts the board under the car, puts the jack on the board, jacks the car up, helps us change the tire. We hadn't noticed that there was this gigantic divot there and that, maybe there was another way. So, you know, you can sit there and say, well, Moses is having a great time out in the desert, but if I'm Moses, I'm not having a great time out in the desert. Quite frankly, I'm feeling sorry for myself. I'm in the desert. I'm married to Zipporah. Who knows what that means? And I've named my son Gershom. Okay, so, you know, we kind of throw around the word depressed a lot, but I, I think Moses is depressed. And I think he feels like he's abandoned. I think he feels like he's condemned to be where he's at. The dreams have died. He's there. Now, we don't often wonder, what is it like to be Zipporah? But Zipporah lives in Gershom. No, not Gershom. Midian. She shows up one day. They go get the water. Moses is there, does a good thing. Dad likes Moses, and so Dad marries off the oldest daughter, Zipporah, to Moses. Now, we oftentimes assume, well, if the two of them got married, it must have been a great love story, but who knows? Could be that her husband doesn't know how to change a tire. Could be that this is not what she had in mind. Could be that she really wasn't all on board with naming the kid Gershom. Could be that she liked living in Midian. And as things are about to unfold, she's going to leave and not go back. Could be that she liked being married to a shepherd. Could be that she really didn't want to be married to somebody who was doing this. Could be that she actually never dreamed of leaving Midian to take people out of Egypt into the desert. This is not what she signed up for. And then there's the kids. Okay, my dad's not so good at certain things, but I'm with my family, and now we're going to move. I don't know if I signed up for this. I might live with this group of people that hate my dad. What did we sign up for? What is it like to be Moses? And then there's the Israelites. Then Moses, you see a lot when he gets to the burning bush. Scholars think that Moses has probably lived in Midian for about 40 years. So translating that into my life, that means that I would have, at age 16, got sent out to Midian, and I would still be there. My dreams didn't start getting dashed as much as I thought until my 30s, mostly. So 40 years of this is going to beat me down. So, Moses goes to this bush. And, you know, thank God he went to the bush, and he goes there, and then he has this conversation, and you can feel in the conversation that on the kind of the storyline is what he's saying is, I don't think you should send me, send somebody else. But the storyline is kind of like, God, I really don't like you. If you are really God, I'm pretty angry with you. I had things in place to do great things. I wanted to bring the people out of Egypt. I was perfectly positioned to do it. And now I've been here for 40 years, and now you want to do this. Send somebody else. And this isn't just send somebody else because you've beaten me down and I don't have a self-image left. This is send somebody else because I'm mad at you. If this is the way you do business, I don't like it. Send somebody else. Send somebody else. Send somebody else. And the Israelites are praying, meanwhile, to be released from Egypt, to be released from slavery. Moses comes, they leave Egypt, and when they get out to the desert, they say, please send us back. Please send us back. I mean, can you imagine what it's like to be Moses? And Zipporah. And the kids. You leave everything. You go to Egypt, you get them out in the desert, and everybody wants to go back. You can understand why the old people, they don't dream so much. It's like, take me home, God. Take me home. And the young people look at us and say, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? There's lots of lessons you can take from a story like this. But as I think about this, there's some lessons that I think are really good when we're living in the interim of our lives. Because as we come here today, we have ideas about what things are supposed to be like and they didn't turn out. We have ideas about what we want things to be going forward, but the older we get, the less confidence we have that it's going to turn out. And after a while, you feel like God is not there, or what in the world is going on, or I'm mad. Now, we're smart enough. It's probably the case that those of us who are here today are smart enough not to say we're mad at God. Those outside the walls are probably saying they're mad at God, but there's a lot of us that are just frustrated. What in the world is going on? I didn't sign up for this. And one of the things you see in Moses, early in his life, on that day that he meets the Egyptian beating up the Hebrews, he takes things into his own hands. He decides, I'm going to solve this problem. And I think it's so easy for any of us when we're living in the interim of our lives. And I'm not just speaking about this congregation, though this congregation's in an interim. But when we're, each one of us, in a certain sense, unless we're at one of those moments where the movie ends until you have the next part 7 of Star Wars, okay? When you're living, if you're living at the moment the movie ends, it's great. But if you're living in the in-between, you're saying, I'm following God, I'm supposed to do stuff, I'm supposed to hate injustice, I hate injustice. And one of the things that's so easy for us to do is take things in our own hands. Take things in our own hands at church, take things in our own hands at home, take things in our own hands at work, take things in our own hands. And we kind of get the impression, well, God's not doing anything, so what I need to do is I need to take things into my own hands. And all of us know what that is. All of us have this sense of, okay, I prayed, I've waited. I fasted, perhaps, I'm waiting. God's not doing this. God hates injustice. God wants the world to know Jesus. God wants all of these kind of things, but nothing's happening. So maybe I'm supposed to do it myself. How many times in our lives, in our family, in our work, at our church, have we just kind of lost patience and said, okay, I'll do it myself? And what happens? Doesn't work. When we take things in our own hands, when we decide we're going to take control, other people, for some odd reason, don't want me to take control. When I try to take control, they don't like it. And then I don't do the good a job as I thought I'd do. There's this law of unintended consequences. I'm going to take control. But there's this law of unintended consequences, and I'm not quite as smart as I think I am. I didn't expect this certain thing to happen. I decided this week to take my dogs. I have 2 dogs. I brought them to my friend in Brookline. We thought we'd have a play date for them. She's got 5 dogs. I've got 2 dogs. They're all the same. All these Rhodesian Ridgebacks. And then when they're kind of like lemmings when they're all together, they just kind of meld in the time to go. And it's raining, so I get my dogs, I put them in the car, I bring them home. I'm excited because I've walked the dogs, sort of, not really, but they've played and they're tired. Rachel will be pleased. We get home, and I have one of the dogs is not my own dog. Yeah. And if you want to read the story in the commentary, you can go to Rachel Keene on Facebook and read about people all over the world commenting about how is it that this college professor doesn't know the difference between a male dog and a female dog. We're just not that smart. We're not in control. Our best laid plans, they don't work out. I remember times when I thought it'd be fun to have surprise birthday parties for Rachel. And like the commercial for Discover Card, she does not like surprises. I thought she was saying that she didn't like surprises, but she secretly did like surprises. But no, she secretly does not like surprises at all. You see, things don't work out. Moses takes things, he tries to take control of things. We so often try to take control of things. And then, after a while, it's so easy to get stuck in the mud. Israelites are in Egypt and they hate it. Moses is in Midian. I don't think he likes it. just based on the little bit of information we get about how he names his kids, etc., how he interacts with God. I don't think he likes it. Because the conversation is not, I really like it here, I don't want to leave. Mostly it's, I don't like you. I don't want to do what you're telling me because I don't trust you. And I don't feel like doing it anymore. And it's just so easy for us to get stuck in the mud. And I would say the greatest challenge each one of us face at church is that we have these dreams, we have these ideals, we want things to happen, God wants things to happen, the scripture says God wants these things to happen. It's so easy to try to take control, and then it doesn't work out, and it's just so easy to get just stuck in the mud. And all of us have been to churches where they're stuck in the mud. And what I mean by stuck in the mud is, they complain about the mud, but if you actually talk seriously about leaving the mud, they explain why they can't. It's kind of like dealing with people that say they want to change, but then you tell them how to change, and no matter what you say, it doesn't really matter what you say, can't do it. Can't do it. That won't work. Can't do it. And even though they'll never admit it, they'd rather be stuck in the mud. And it's kind of this elegant form of adult pouting. We're frustrated. Okay, we've done our best. Now, God, you can just come and do it. But we won't like it. How many churches have you known that were stuck in the mud? How many people have you known that got stuck in the mud of their own lives? They had dreams, they had ideas, they did this, they did that, they took things in their own hands, nothing works, even though it's supposed to work, even though God loves us, so God wants something different for our lives, and then it doesn't happen, and so then we get stuck in the mud. And I think it's clearly the case in this world in which we live that there's a whole bunch of people that follow God and are frustrated with God. Don't follow God, but they're still angry with God. Say they don't believe in God, but mostly it's because they're angry with God. People who've tried to take things in their own hands, and they're stuck in the mud. So after all of this depressing stuff for the sermon, what can we say that's encouraging? Here's what we can say. Moses went. He put up a fight. He gave God every reason why he couldn't do it, didn't want to do it. God got angry with him. If you go back, God's angry with him. But he did it. I know a fair amount of people, including myself, who could have gone to the burning bush, left the burning bush and said, I don't think I should tell anybody about this. Because how many times in my life have I told people about we should do this and we should do that, and we did do this and we did do that, and it didn't work? And Moses says that, basically, as we read. He basically says, what if I go there and they say, well, you didn't actually hear God? Moses understood what he was getting himself into, and he went. Zipporah, as you'll read when you do your homework, went. Her father took her with the kids and they went. And they walked with Moses. And as we see later in his life, Moses doesn't get to go to the promised land. He gets to look at it from the mountain, but he never gets to go. And the Israelites, for all of their complaining, they went. There's a verse in the New Testament that says, what we need is the faith of a mustard seed. And what Christ Church of Amherst needs now is the faith of a mustard seed. If you feel discouraged, if you feel like you don't know what's happening, if you feel like you've tried and things didn't work out, if you feel like, where's God? Things are empty. Things don't seem to be working. We know from the scripture that our timing is not God's timing. His ways are not our ways. Things don't seem to be happening for periods of time, 40 years of all things. And then one day, everything comes together. And all that he needs for us is not for us to jump up and say, we're awesome, we're ready, I was just waiting for you. What we need to be able to do, if we can just say, okay. And in your lives, there's a certain frustration. Things don't work out. You've tried to take things in your own hands. You've tried to do this. You've tried to do that in marriages, in life, in relationships. Things don't work out. And then you find yourself stuck in the mud. You find yourself, I think I'll just watch TV, or I think I'll just do the movie. I think I'll just do this. Because when I try to get out of my comfort zone, it just doesn't work out. We get stuck in the mud of our lives. We get stuck in the routine. We just want to do things the way we did things in the past. We just want to do things the way we did things in the past. We've always done things this way. And when we try to deviate from the plan, it doesn't work. And all God needs is for us to say, okay. And I submit that what each one of us needs is the reason that we need to be reading Scripture, and the reason we need to pray together, the reason we need to walk with each other, the reason we need to care for each other, the reason we need to encourage each other, to challenge each other, to love on each other. The reason we need to do this is so that we can be awake enough on the day when God comes, because he is in control and he is in charge, and we can say, okay. A lot of times we feel like in order to be a good Christian, it's going to be like Moses. We're here and Moses is here. And when we need to be able to do this. Well, it really could be the fact that we're here and Moses is here. And if we can just bring ourselves to say, okay, after about a 20-minute argument with God, He can bring us out of Egypt. He can take us out of the place that we can't take ourselves out of. He can bring us to a promised land that we ceased to believe we could possibly ever get to. All of these things are possible, and we just have to be people that are willing to say, okay. It's hard work. Are you willing? Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for Moses and for his faith. We thank you that you're a God who can do your amazing things through us, and not only can, but do. Help those of us that are older to learn how to dream dreams. Help those of us that are younger to get a wisdom that's beyond our years. And Lord, help us to be connected enough with you that whenever it is that you need us, even if it's been 40 years, we're willing to say okay. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning into Sermoncast. We hope you enjoyed this week's message. For more podcasts, you can visit ccnh.org and subscribe to our channel through the Sermoncast link or speaker icon. We'd also invite you to connect with us on Facebook at facebook.com/Christ Church of Amherst. Until next time, God bless.